The following sermon is from the pulpit of Flint River Primitive Baptist Church near Huntsville, Alabama. Visit us online at flintriverpbc.org.
We'll turn back today to the book of Matthew chapter 6 as we continue our study together through the model prayer in a message that we've entitled Our Daily Bread, Our Daily Bread. And our verse in specific will be Matthew chapter 6, verse 11. And we'll read the model prayer together. Jesus instructs in Matthew 6 and verse 9, "After this manner, therefore, pray ye, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen." I hope by the end of this study that we all have this prayer memorized. That's one of the intents, one of the motivations of my heart as we endeavor to study through this together as a congregation. We continue today in our study of what is commonly referred to as the Lord's Prayer, what we have referred to as the model prayer. And I'm emphasizing the word model because you know that if something is a model, one of the usages of that term means that it is the framework, it's the pattern, it's an example of what prayer should be like. And so in this study, we learn the types of things that we ought to pray for. Before, as we've commented in our earlier messages on this, giving this prayer, this model, Jesus had instructed how not to pray. Don't be as the hypocrites are. Don't pray so others see how you pray and think that you're a holy man because of how you pray. And also don't think that God will hear you simply because you ask for things over and over and over in a row in some sort of vain repetition. As we have observed, the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. And sometimes the shortest prayers in all of the Bible were some of the most effective prayers. Lord, save or I perish, as Peter was sinking in the water, and Jesus reaches down and he saves him as he was sinking in the water. That was an effective prayer. Lord, have mercy on me, for I am a sinner. I'm a sinful man, as the publican prayed in the temple. That was an effective prayer. Many times, short prayers are effective. It's the spirit in which we come to the throne of grace and the fervor in our heart, understanding that we are beggars at the hand of God, that causes a prayer to be effective. Sometimes people will look at the posture of the man as he prays, but God looks at the posture of the heart when a man prays, whether he stands and he looks to heaven or he stands and he looks to the ground or he kneels in prayer. We should never think that if we bow a knee to God that he'll hear our prayer if our hearts are not bowed in submission to him. And so the importance of studying this together is to educate us and inform us how we should pray. And today's lesson is one of those that I think would benefit us incredibly. We begin today transitioning from the God-centered request to the us-centered request in the model prayer. As we have noticed together, the first request that we are to ask God when we pray, before even listing our own individual needs, is to pray for the furtherance of God's agenda in the world. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. That means sanctified, that men would revere the name of God in their hearts, and that society in general would have a reverence for God. That ought to be a part of what we pray for, even before asking for our needs, even though they may be dire. Thy kingdom come. As we looked at last week, a petition for God's spiritual dominion and influence to expand through the world. And we know that this occurs as the local church grows and as individuals hear the gospel and repent and believe, they enter into the kingdom, the gates of the kingdom, that they belong to as citizens through the new birth. They press into the kingdom and they experience kingdom life. And it ought to be our prayer that every sound assembly, every church of the Lord Jesus Christ would grow and be strong, and that even in places where the church has died out, because in so many places where we used to have a church, now there's an empty building sometimes established as a historic monument or a marker, someplace that's a museum for a generation gone by, that it ought to be our prayer that God would even see fit to reestablish churches where churches have once died. You know, that's a possibility for God to reestablish churches where churches once existed. The church that I grew up at, Ebenezer, died out in the 1930s and was reconstituted in the 1950s. The church that Elder Tim McCool pastors, Bethlehem, died out at one point and under the ministry of Elder Armand Rich was reconstituted and refounded and is a thriving congregation today. God can reestablish churches in towns and in cities, even in the same building where He was once worshiped, and yet the church has died in that area. And that ought to be a part of our everyday prayer life. I know that we don't pray for it as often as we should because it isn't happening as often as it ought to happen. Can I let that reside in your heart for just a minute? I know we're not praying for it because it isn't happening. Because I know if we prayed for it like we ought to pray for it, it would happen. So that's last week's message, but meditate on that and take that home with you. Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven is a God-centered request, that men would obey the Word of God, that they would, as we looked at His prescriptive will, what He has written for us to obey, we know that God will work all His will among the army of heaven and the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay His hand or say unto Him, What doest thou? But His prescriptive will, what He would have for us to do, we don't necessarily do. And so it is to be a part of our daily prayers that men would obey the commands of God, that men would obey His will here in the world as His angels obey His will in glory. Today we begin looking at the us-centered, the us-ward requests, things that we need. Our prayer lives are to involve the expansion of God's Word, His dominion, the publishing of His gospel through society, but you and I know that so many times when we pray, the things that are the most heavy on our hearts, the things that weigh the heaviest on our minds, are the dire straits that we find ourselves in. Have you ever found yourself praying a prayer and in that moment you felt if you did not pray that particular prayer at that specific moment, then something terrible was going to occur? I think all of us have live that at one point or another. If you haven't, you will. The extreme examples that preachers usually use as an anecdote is that there are no atheists in a foxhole. When bullets are flying over your head and you're hiding in a hole in the ground doing warfare with an enemy, you know that in those moments, whether spiritually speaking here in this world or physically speaking, if any of you have ever served on foreign soil, you could tell us stories about that, things that we've never experienced, about the immediate need for God's intervention in your life. These next requests will have to do with God immediately responding and blessing us with what we need in that moment and in that day. Probably the most severe case of that in my own personal life was a few years ago when we had lost our twins back, I think that was September 2nd, 2009. We were expecting twins, second trimester, went in to get the gender and there was no heartbeat. But after they had to induce and deliver those twins, we're in the room with the nursing staff and we're just talking together and all of a sudden Rachel's blood pressure drops. And they discovered that she was beginning to hemorrhage. And it was an act or she's gone sort of moment. And so the doctors immediately begin to rush her out of the room. And it's one of those moments that looks like something on TV where people are rushing and screaming to other people and paging other people. And they rush her to an elevator. And so there I am left standing in a room after losing two children. And the only thought that I can think to pray is, Lord, please let me keep her. Because I can hear them as they're leaving, she's bleeding out, we got to go to the operating room immediately. And in that moment, it was a do or die sort of situation. Have you ever experienced one of those? I know that Brother Rick has earlier this year, as he experienced a catastrophic stroke and 3 days later walks out of the hospital. It was a couple of years ago that Brother Hewlin was fainting and getting back up after 20 or 30 seconds and going back to work. And the reason he was fainting is because his heart was stopping. Brother Hewlin's like, I don't have time for my heart to stop. I've got stuff to get done. That is the way Brother Hewlin is. But I've seen that among our congregation. I've experienced that in my own personal life. We should understand that God is our Father, and He loves us, and He cares for us, and He wants us to ask Him when we have these terrifying, life-threatening situations in our lives, and even to the extent that God wants to hear from us when we're uncertain about a decision that we ought to make. Lord, help me schedule my college semester this semester. Lord, help me know if I need to be in this after-school activity or another. Help me know if this is a person that I ought to pursue dating to be a spouse one day. And I'll leave a hint for all of you young folks. If it's not a person that you can see yourself married to, don't waste your time dating them. Every parent here says, amen. A friend of mine was dating a person years ago, and he was telling me about that on the phone. And I said, do you see yourself marrying her? And he said, no. I said, why are you wasting your time and hers? I kind of felt guilty because the next day he broke up with her. But then he went on to marry a wonderful woman, and they're both in the church today, and praise God. So I don't feel so guilty after all. But we ought to come to God with all of our petitions, and here we read the structure of the us-centered petitions, the us petitions. Jesus instructs, give us this day our daily bread. And what this sentence encapsulates is a petition for our necessities of life or our daily needs. When we say, give us this day our daily bread, understand in the Bible, bread equals food, food equals bread. The word bread was used to describe any type of food. Likewise, in the Old Testament, the word meat was used to describe any type of food other than bread. Fruits and vegetables were a meat unto us. It was something that we ate. And then after the flood, God says, animals will be for you for meat. And so men were able to eat animals after the flood of Noah. But bread means food. Food means bread. Give us this day our daily bread or our daily food literally means, Lord, whatever it is that I stand in need of today, whatever it is that's going to face me, if it's food, if it's clothing, if it's income, if it's another contract at work, Lord, whatever it is, provide, I beg you, the things that I stand in need of. And that's really what we're going to talk about today, specifically our dependence upon God for everything that we experience. I'm going to ask you a couple of questions as we begin looking at this to set your mind. How do you view your living, your sustenance? How do you view your substance? How do you view your income? How do you view your clothing? How do you view the refrigerator full of food at home or your pantry, everything that you have? How do you view that? A lot of times in America, because the American dream is to make something of yourself, and we'll look at how the biblical version of that principle and what I'm talking about today coincide later in today's message. We'll look at that. But in America, we view ourselves as self-made men. I have what I have because by the sweat of my face, I have gone out, I had a dream, I pursued it. I failed so many times, and I persevered through the failure. It was hard. It was difficult. And I, through it all, have made something of myself. Is that not literally the mentality behind so much of what you hear in motivational speaking today? To go out and conquer. And by the way, that is a biblical command, to go out and conquer. That's part of the equation. What did God say to Adam? You go out and you subdue this world. What does the word subdue mean? To conquer. And so men, God has bred in our hearts an innate desire, instinctively, to conquer this world. To go out and to swing as hard as we can at something. And to try for the stands and to swing that bat for a home run. And to make something of ourselves. And we do that through hard work and You know, there's a reason that they call it work. Very few people are blessed to do something that they absolutely love doing. And I feel extremely blessed because what I do is something that I absolutely love. There's nothing that I would enjoy doing more in this world than standing before you and sharing the Word of God with you. I love this more than anything else. You know, I enjoy playing the trumpet, but if it came between preaching a sermon and playing the trumpet, I'm going to be in the pulpit. I don't care if they offer me, you know, I don't know, CDs and you can go out and be a, is it Grammy? Is that what you win if you have good music? I don't even know. Win a Grammy and an award-winning trumpet player, and they'll have statues of you outside the music facility at UAH. I don't care. If it's between that or preaching, I'm preaching because I love what I do. But in the book of Genesis, we read that men will go out and work how? By the sweat of their face. It's a part of the curse that we have. And so hard work is a part of living in this world. And the harder that you work, you know, all things being equal, the more you'll be blessed, the more you'll have as a result of hard work. But we also need to keep in mind the flip side of that coin is that everything that we have is a gift of God. Now, I want to emphasize this from the word that begins this request in verse 11 of Matthew chapter 6. Give us this day our daily bread. The word give is a different form of the word gift. To give is to give someone what? A gift. If you are given something, it is a gift unto you. Give us this day our daily bread is a variation of the word gift. And the word gift or the word give means to bestow gratuitously. To bestow gratuitously. So as we structure our prayer for the things that we stand in need of, as Christ is teaching us, from the very beginning we should understand that whatever I have, as hard as I worked for it, everything that is good in my life has been given to me by the hand of Almighty God. Strive to keep in mind that even our basic needs are to be considered gifts from His gracious hand. Where do you get that from? The book of James, chapter 1 and verse 17, we've already looked at this verse in our study together of the model prayer, at least we've quoted it. Every good and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Every good gift. Now, are there things that you experience in this world that God doesn't send you? Yes. Your temptations are something that James says back in verse 13 of this same chapter that never come from God. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. The word tempt there means to solicit with sin. In the Old Testament, the word tempt means to test, which is how God tempted Abraham. He tested him. And how he tested him was to give him a commandment and then watch to see if he would obey. By the way, God tests you, God tempts you when he gives you a commandment and he watches if you will obey. Well, how do I know what commandments God has given me? God has written them in his word and you have them right before you if your Bible is open in your lap. This is the command of God for you, and God tests you in that he watches to see if you will obey the commandment as it has come to you. But let no man say when he is tempted, that is to say solicited with sin, I am solicited of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. God does not solicit you with sin. Where then does temptation come from? Every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then lust, when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Do not err, my beloved brethren. How? In your thinking, believing that your temptations are coming from the hand of God. Your temptations do not come from the hand of God. I know there are people today that say everything you experience is from the hand of God. Temptations are not from the hand of God. Period. Let no man say that temptations are from God. Do not err. However, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. If you have wonderful things in this world, and every one of you has wonderful things in this world, you are not just lucky. You ever heard that? Oh, he's just lucky. No, he's blessed. If you have things in this world that are wonderful, things that are good, things that are perfect, you have these things because the Father of lights, God your Father in heaven, has gifted you with them. You are blessed with them. It is a blessing, a gift from the literal hand of Almighty God. It comes down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness. I love that, and there's so many tangents in this verse I want to walk around on for a few minutes. Variableness. God isn't variable, and there's no shadow of turning in him. In fact, as John says, in him is light and no darkness. There is no darkness in God, and I believe that fits here because he's contrasting things that come from God with things that don't come from God, such as temptations to sin. God never tempts you to sin. Anyone who thinks that is mistaken. No matter what pulpit they occupy or what credentials are before or after their name, God never solicits you with sin, says James, says the Holy Spirit. But every good and perfect gift comes down from God. Think about some good and perfect gifts. It's an exercise that is profitable for us. We sang the hymn today, "Count your many blessings, name them one by one." I like to start at the micro and move to the macro, perhaps. The electrical impulses in your body, the functioning of your cells, your brain being able to process things, your heartbeat, your health. And if you're still living, you have some degree of health. You say it's not what it used to be. Well, because of the sin of Adam that's passed down to all men, it's not what it used to be, perhaps. But the health you still have is a blessing of God. The strength you still have, praise God for that. You say, but it's not what it used to be. It's not supposed to be. This isn't the world that Jesus died on the cross to give us forever. It's the world he died on the cross to rescue us from and give us a world where there's no sorrow or death or pain or tears. In that world, we'll be conformed to the image of Christ and we will never deteriorate. We'll be conform to Christ for eternity. But the health that you still have is a blessing from God. Even the natural blessings, and we'll talk more about this in just a moment. Even the natural blessings that we experience. This year we've experienced an abundance of rain in North Alabama. I remember a few years ago that the entire Southeast was experiencing extreme drought conditions, and it's very scary for a lot of people. We think that, oh, we're fine, it doesn't matter, but the only thing that prevents this looking like that giant wasteland between here and California called Arizona is rain. You ever driven through Arizona? It's beautiful. It's red, looks like Mars, not a whole lot of plant life, ghost towns here and there. Occasional shops where Native Americans sell trinkets, not a whole lot there. Why? Because nothing grows there. There's no water to drink because it is a giant drought. It's a desert. There's just no water there. A few years ago, we experienced extreme drought conditions, and they put prohibitions on watering your lawn, told you to conserve water in your home so that we didn't run out of water. Driving from here to a preaching trip in North Carolina, all of the bodies of water between here and there were low so that you saw dirt between the grass and where the water was receded to. I stayed in the home of a man, and on that trip, he lived in a home that had water provided by a well that was very, very deep, and it was some of the purest water I've ever drank. And, you know, it was like you brush your teeth with bottled water. Everything in that home was serviced by that pure water. But his prayer was, and he asked us to pray, please pray that we have rain because we could run out of water at our home. Imagine running out of water at your home. We need to understand that things like that, our water that we drink, clean water, even our electricity to some degree, is provided because God blesses us with rain. And we take it for granted. Sometimes we look at rain like, oh great, it's raining. I had stuff to do today. Can't cut the grass today, which for me, as a former land surveyor, rainy days usually meant video game days in the office. So I didn't mind rainy days so much, but too many rainy days and then your company can't pay you and they send you home and take away benefits. But in the book of Matthew chapter 6, we read that even the water, Matthew 5 and verse 45, God makes his sun to rise on the evil and the good, and he sends his rain on the just and the unjust, Matthew 5, 45. The sun rising on us, the sunlight. You cannot survive as a living organism without either of those two. He's breaking the necessities of life down to the most fundamental level. No man, no life form can exist without water or sunlight. Plants, animals, birds, sunlight and water. And our entire ecosystem is based upon those two things. Circle. That you have plants that thrive on sunlight and water that even give us the oxygen that we breathe. Takes the carbon dioxide we exhale and converts it into oxygen that we breathe back in. We can't survive without sunlight or water. And according to Matthew 5:45, the source of all of those blessings, even that fundamental, is God. So what we're learning here is our complete dependence upon God, and the fact that not only are we literally dependent, you and I should acknowledge our dependence. Not only do I say, Lord, please provide those things that I need, I know I stand in need of them, but it is a coming to the throne of grace and saying, Lord, if you don't bless me, I'm going to be like those in Malachi. And by the way, in the book of Malachi, there was a group of Jews, that generation of Jews that dwelt in their own sealed houses after they'd been let back into Jerusalem after the 70-year captivity period. They go back and they kind of talk about building God's temple back, and it's lying in ruins. And they go home and they build houses and they cover their houses, they seal up their houses. They go plow their fields. They start their lives, they start their jobs, they do everything that men want to do in the world, and God's house lied their waste. And God tells them, look, because my house lies in waste, and every one of you runs to your sealed houses, it's like you're putting money into a bag with holes in it. I don't care how much money you bring in, you can go bankrupt like that. Look at some of the people that win the lottery. You'd think, man, they have enough money, they could live off the rest of their life on a fraction of that, and the large majority of them, supposedly, statistically, go bankrupt. Because it's not about how much you bring in, it's about how it's used and whether or not it sustains you. We can learn a lot from that as Americans. We have an enormous government that provides trillions of dollars in benefits to people. And yet, we have this thing called the deficit and debt, because even our government borrows more money than they can ever pay back. We have to recognize and begin to even appeal to and rely on our dependence upon God. Because it is true that we're dependent on God, it's proper to come to Him and say, Father, I'm totally dependent upon You. Now, we should do that whether it's right or not, correct? It's right, so we should just come to Him and do it. But do you understand what sort of a blessing it is for you to go to God in prayer and say, God, everything I stand in need of has to come from you. I know that you're able. I know that you're capable. And I believe through the Word of God that you're willing to give when I ask. Do you know what sort of a peace that passeth all understanding fills your heart when you cast all your care on Him, for He careth for you, as we read in Peter's writings? It literally is deliverance for you to experience that. It is the lifting of a burden that you cannot bear when you cast all of your care at the feet of your King Jesus Christ. This is the request for our needs, and it's the acknowledging of our dependence. When we talk about God's daily giving of our needs, what is the word that comes to mind for you? And we looked at this last week when we talked about the different categories or aspects of God's will, His determining will, that which was set in stone before the foundation of the world involving your salvation, Ephesians 1, Romans 8, God's prescriptive will, His word, God's approving will, His care for you as someone that He loves and that loves Him. But the last that we looked at was His disposing will. In God's disposing will, what that term has reference to is when God intervenes and makes use of events or actions in the world to bring about His will, His disposing will. In other words, He disposes of things. He makes use of things for His purposes. The word that I have in mind that I want you to know from today, and many of you already know this word, but I want it to be a word that you go home with in your mind, is the word providence. Providence. The root of that is obviously provide. Providence to provide. God's providence for us is His daily care and intervention in your life. God in providence intervenes in your life. Now, this is a biblical reality all the way back in the book of Genesis that continued throughout the entirety of the written record of the Word of God. It's something that's taken place every day in your life. It's something that takes place in the life of every child of God. God acts in providence. As you think on the subject of providence, I want you to envision God as the sovereign King who works His will among the army of heaven, the inhabitants of the earth. None can say unto Him, what doest thou? None can stay His hand. This God that does what He wants, when He wants, how He wants, if He wants, this God chooses to intervene and interject Himself into the course of human life. And that is providence. When God intervenes into the course of human life. Now, Christ upholds all things by the word of His power. That's biblical. The world continues to turn because Christ is upholding it with His word. That's why I'm not afraid of an asteroid. I'm not afraid of nuclear fallout wiping out all of humanity. I'm not afraid of a black hole engulfing planet Earth or any other science fiction plot line that you want to conjure up. Now, I want to be a good steward of the environment, but I do not believe that man can destroy this world because it is upheld by the word of His power. And as we talked about in 2 Peter 3, Jesus reserves the right to destroy the world Himself. And He will with fervent heat at the last day. I'm not worried about that. God upholds this world. And while it's true that He upholds it, we should never take that to mean that every single thing that happens is happening according to a script from before the world began. So when we think about providence, it's not that everything before the world was set in stone in the sense that there's no liberty of the creature. But the biblical reality of that is that we're made in the image of God with a will. Now again, as we talked about recently, God either causes things or suffers things to be. Nothing is out of the scope of His control. lest he's not the God of the Bible. But how this works in providence is not that he's micromanaging everything that ever occurs and orchestrating every event from the blowing of a leaf to the dropping of every raindrop landing where it was foreordained to land before the world began. But what this is that God on his throne sits as the sovereign, choosing when he will intervene in the lives of his children. This is why prayer is effective. This is why prayer works. God interjects himself into human history. God intervenes in the course of our lives. And his interjection, his intervention is, by definition, providence. God, in his providence, blesses us with food and clothing. And that is not to diminish the sovereignty of God. What did I say already? Every good and perfect gift comes down from the Father of lights. And again, there's nothing that takes place that is outside of his realm of authority or control. But at the same time, you have verses like James that says, "Let no man say when he's tempted, I'm tempted of God." God is not the author of sin. Evil does not come in the sense of sin from the hand of God. We pray to him. He intervenes, and his divine intervention is providence. What is the word that we're talking about? Providence. What is the word that we're talking about? Providence. I want you to know it. That was really, really lame, guys. Come on. That was weak. What's the word we're talking about?
Providence.
Thank you. I've got to say it or he's not going to go on. Give us this day our daily bread. God providentially gives. The word daily bread, the phrase daily bread, has reference to our daily needs, our necessities. Whereas Luke's rendition has it day by day. What John Gill referred to as a proper supply of food, that which we stand in need of each day. One of the things about this prayer is it encourages a diminished preoccupation with the future. A diminished preoccupation with the future. How many of us are obsessed with things that are future? Whether it's the upcoming elections, it's sickening. I was going to say amazing, and then I changed my mind to the word sickening. It's sickening that a week after the election is over, and I don't care what election, whether it's the every other, the midterms, or it's the major four-year election, every week after every election, you find the next campaign trail's beginning. Because we have a 24-hour news cycle, and they have to sell advertising, so they keep you latched on like if you're not tuned in, the sky will fall, Chicken Little. The sky will fall. You better tune into this next show. If you don't, the enemy, boy, they may win. Don't find yourself ignorant and oblivious. No, you need to latch on to everything that I have to say so the world doesn't end in your sleep. Is that the biblical mindset to have? No, it isn't. No, it isn't. This isn't to say that preparation is bad. This is to say that our focus should shift from the distant to the present. So we consider the fact that preparation isn't bad. I'll share with you a couple of verses, because I don't want you to get the wrong impression and live a haphazard life. The Bible does not teach that we should be haphazard. Proverbs 22:3, a prudent man foreseeth the evil and hideth himself, but the simple pass on and are punished. A prudent man foreseeth the evil. That word evil in the Old Testament many times means calamity. A prudent man, a wise man, many times in Proverbs, wisdom and righteousness are mentioned as sister concepts. A prudent man foreseeth the evil and hideth himself. Does that sound like a haphazard mentality towards future? No, it doesn't. Does that mean that I should just worry about what I eat today and not worry about saving up for an expense, a rainy day, that I shouldn't save up for retirement? No, those are things that we should do. A prudent man foreseeth the evil and hideth himself. But the simple pass on and are punished. What's the word there that's important? Foreseeth. Foreseeth. You foresee it. You know it's going to take place beforehand. I know there is an evil day called old age. By the way, why would you call it an evil day? Because that's the words. Those are the words that Solomon uses in Ecclesiastes when he tells the young people to remember their Creator in the days of their youth before the evil days come. Old age is a day of calamity. Your joints hurt. Your teeth fall out. Your hair turns gray. Those are all examples from Ecclesiastes. Those are literally examples from Ecclesiastes. The windows no longer let in light. Your eyes don't work. You lose your hearing. Isn't old age grand? The evil day. You foresee the evil day and you prepare for yourself in the evil day. That's not contrary to biblical principle. At the same time, to heap up for yourselves treasures on the earth for the last days, to live a lavish luxury, a lavish lifestyle of luxury, to the forsaking of giving and compassion and the care for the poor, that is condemned. According to Paul, to Timothy, to think that gain is godliness is condemned. Sometimes, those of us who have listened a great deal to some of the Christian financial counselors such as Dave Ramsey begin to think that, you know, gain is godliness. If I'm godly with my money, I'm going to have gain. Gain is not godliness. Luke 14 talks about the fact that discipleship is something that we should count up the cost beforehand. And the example that Jesus used is a man who sets out to build a tower and he doesn't count up the cost to see if he has enough money to finish it. And when he has laid the foundation and doesn't have enough money to finish it, everyone looks at him and they laugh and they mock him. We would be foolish to be like the man who doesn't count the cost before we engage in an endeavor. So no, it's not saying that it's wrong to plan. By all means, plan. But what we are learning here is that our minds should not always be in the future, fretting and worrying about the next day or the day after or the week after or the month after. Jesus' encouragement to us is to pray to God for the needs of that particular day. There's a biblical principle later in the book of Matthew chapter 6 that I want to share with you and give you a couple of reasons why we want to feel this way. Matthew 6:34, take no thought for tomorrow. Now, prior to saying this, he said, don't worry about what you're going to wear. Don't worry about what you're going to eat. And he gives the example of the field that today is and tomorrow is cast into an oven, referring to the destruction of the universe by fire in the second coming. And yet the field is clothed with lilies. The field is covered with beautiful flowers. And if God so clothed the field that today is and tomorrow is cast into an oven with beautiful flowers, will he not clothe you, his children that he sent his son to die for? And then he goes on to say, look at the sparrows that they're birds and they don't gather into barns and yet God in his providence feeds even the birds. Will he not much more feed you? By the way, biblical necessities fall into two general realms, food and clothing. There's not a third option, Ferrari. Food, clothing, Ferrari. There's no Ferrari in that. If God blesses you with that, well, have at it, brother. But there's no classification in there for a supercar or a mansion or beachfront property or anything else in this world we think we deserve. I don't deserve vacation days. I don't deserve paid leave. I deserve nothing. And God in His glory, in His grace, in His mercy gives me food. He gives me clothing. And as Paul said to the Philippians, if I have food, if I have clothing, therewith let me be what? Content. If I'm warm in the cold and covered, and if I can eat, if I have food, Praise God. Praise God. I should be content with that. And I think that God has given us so much above just the food and the clothing, has He not? Wow, what blessings God has given us when that's the bare minimum. And yet we look at our beautiful homes and our closets, our wardrobes, our pantries that are filled. God has blessed us to live in a land overflowing with milk and honey, like the Old Testament Canaan's land. We are so blessed. We are so blessed. But there's a principle here in Matthew 6:34, take therefore no thought for tomorrow, for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Listen to this. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. The principle we're here for is as follows. There are enough threatening things to occupy your mind today that you shouldn't waste any time worrying about the threatening things of tomorrow or the next day or the day after that. In fact, there are people that live in slavish bondage to fear, considering what might be in a month or a year or 5 years. But we are to cast all our care unto Him as unto a faithful Creator, not worrying about but beyond this very day. Give us this day our daily bread. There's enough things to worry about today. We don't have to worry about tomorrow. At the same time, James 4:13 through 16, we looked at this previously. We don't know what a day will bring. So to worry about the things of the future is just as vain as to boast about the things that you're going to do in the future. And you know that James said all such boastings are evil. We don't know what a day will bring. And so Jesus is drawing our focus to the present, to today. What do I need to do today? What do I stand in need of today? And I would go as far as to say that to worry about the future. What did Paul say to the Philippians? Be careful for nothing. Don't worry about anything. To worry about the future is tantamount to unbelief. To worry about the future is unbelief. It isn't trusting Him. But we are to what? To trust Him even with our day-to-day needs. Brings us to the word content, which we already referenced from the book of Philippians chapter 4. Paul said he's learned that in whatever state he's in, to be content. This was a man that at one point in his ministry was stoned and left for dead. He was thrice beaten with rods. The Jews gave him 39 stripes on multiple occasions. He was beaten. He was tried. He was incarcerated a number of times. He was in shipwrecks. He alludes to the fact that he was robbed by robbers, perils of robbers. And yet, when he wrote to the Philippians from a jail cell, he says, I've learned in whatever state I'm in to be content. A little rule that I try to remember in times of pain is, Lord, no matter how bad this is, it's still better than I deserve. It's still infinitely better than hell. And hell is what I deserve. I've never had it so bad in this world that I didn't deserve it, and that it was below the standard, the threshold of things that Ben Winslet deserves. Now, Ben Winslet deserves the lake of fire. And no matter what I've gone through in this world, it's still infinitely better than that place. I'm still flying, soaring in the sky, miles above that which I really deserve. And so I should be content in all things. I read an interesting quote in the commentary of the Puritan John Trapp. I appreciated his summary of this point. I share it with you. We have not a bit of bread of our own earning, but must give our living or get our living by begging. I'll read that for you again. We have not a bit of bread by our own earning, but must get our living by begging. What we're reading here is the beggar's prayer to God for food. Now you may think, I've got a job. What do you mean begging? That job is a gift of God. Well, I've got talents and abilities. I'm the best engineer in North Alabama. I'm a talented lawyer. I'm a successful doctor. I'm a wonderful teacher. And every single gift that you have to exercise in the workplace is a talent that God gave you.
Amen.
an ability He has gifted you with. Even our gifts are given of God. Brother Ben, I'm successful because I've worked hard. You did it by the ability God gave you. And even the success that you had was given by the hand of God. I want to contrast a couple of passages from Proverbs chapter 10. You notice we're quoting a little bit from the Proverbs today. Proverbs is full of such wisdom. Proverbs 10:4, "He becometh poor that dealeth with a slack hand, but the hand of the diligent maketh rich." What does that say? Wealth comes through diligence. The hand of the diligent maketh rich. But skip down in the same chapter to verse 22. "The blessing of the Lord, it maketh rich, and He addeth no sorrow with it." You say, is that a contradiction? No, these are not contradicting concepts. They're complementing concepts. This isn't a case of either or. It's a case of both. Hard work results in blessings. But at the same time, the hand of the diligent, as the hand of the diligent maketh rich, the blessing of God maketh rich. Your diligence leads to your success. The hand of God leads to your success. To rely only on the hand of God and not to go work for it is to be guilty of laziness, which is a sin. The sluggard, the slothful. But at the same time, to say that I have everything that I have because I have worked hard for it and I don't owe anyone for the things that I have, that is pride, that is arrogant, and that is above all a lie. We have what we have because we have a faithful Creator who has blessed us and gifted us with even the things that we stood in need of. Our jobs, our talents, our success, everything that we have is a blessing given from God. Now, my clock says that we have 2 minutes remaining, so I want to leave this with a spiritual admonition for you today. We should also remember that bread in the Word of God sometimes has reference to our spiritual needs. As we pray, "Give us this day our daily bread," I want us to also pray not only for that which we stand in need of in a physical sense, but that which we stand in need of in a spiritual sense. For example, Jesus said in Matthew 4:4, "Man shall not live by what? Bread alone." Bethlehem, the birthplace of David and the Lord Jesus Christ, means what? House of bread. In the book of John chapter 6 and verse 35, Jesus said, "I am the bread of life." People were so confused by that statement that they walked with Him no more, thinking that that meant that they had to partake of His flesh in order to receive the bread of life. No, He's telling us that we find sustenance in Christ, the feeding of our spiritual appetites, our spiritual hunger, and our spiritual thirst is taken away through Christ. And if we partake of Him, we shall never hunger. Jesus is the bread of life. In the communion service, Matthew chapter 26, verse 26, bread represents even His body that was broken for us. And as we ingest of that at the Lord's Supper, when we take the bread, the unleavened bread that is broken, and we ingest that in a special spiritual sense, we have communion with Him. We should pray not only for our physical needs, but perhaps even greater, for our spiritual needs. The bread of Christ to be given to us each and every day, that we enjoy fellowship and a closeness with Him in our lives. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, Lord, we pray that You expand Your kingdom through this world. We pray that men would be obedient to Your word. We pray that we would sanctify You in our hearts, and that men in this world would revere Your name. And as we learn today, Father, we pray that You give us this day our daily bread. Give us that which we stand in need of. Help us to understand that as hard as we may work, as you've commanded us in your word, we're still beggars at the table of our Father. Lord, let us have the mindset of the Gentile woman who came to Christ seeking healing, as she understood that she was considered but a dog to those of the nation of Israel. She pleaded with your Son, Lord, but do not even the dogs eat the crumbs from the Master's table. Let us understand, Lord, that we come to you as beggars. We have nothing to offer. We have no goodness. Our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. And with that heart in mind, Father, we bow before your throne. Yea, we come boldly to the throne of grace to find grace to help in time of need. Forgive us of our many sins, Father, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.